Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. We are concluding this Sunday our study of what Paul calls the covenants of promise. So we come this morning to the new covenant or the covenant of consummation and studying in preparation for this Sunday this week. I have a new favorite verse, and that is Galatians chapter 3 and verse 20. We'll read the verses leading up to that. I'll begin the reading at verse 15. It's a verse that I think that I have skipped lightly over, not thought about enough. And now, like I said, it's one of my favorite verses now as we consider the covenant of consummation, all of the covenants of promises given together in the Old Testament coming together in what we now call the New Covenant or the covenant of consummation. Galatians chapter 3, and I'll begin reading at verse 15. These are the words of God. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary or a mediator. Now, an intermediary, mediator, implies more than one, but God is one. I'll read that last verse again. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just as your servant Paul said, you have not left us, abandoned us as strangers and aliens to the covenants of promise, but you have brought us near. You have included us in those amazing, great, astounding, astonishing promises given to Israel again and again in the time of the Old Covenant. Father, thank you that you have gathered us to yourself in Christ, in the Beloved, who is in himself the consummation of all that you have promised. God, open our eyes this morning that we might see wonderful things in your word. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. So Paul's talking here in Galatians 3 about the transition between the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and on into the New Testament or the New Covenant. And he takes some time here to reinforce the point, and we've talked about it already, so I'm not going to belabor it this morning, but Paul emphasizes the fact here that the promise, the covenant that was given through Moses, where God gave this externalized form of his law to his people, Paul's very careful and says, and that when God gave the law, it did not make null and void the promises that were given beforehand. And as we considered a few weeks ago, and that if you read Exodus carefully, that is plain. Okay? If you recall in the giving, what is the preface, if you will, to the giving of the Ten Commandments? God says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. Now, therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. Okay? Okay? Relationship, identity always precedes duty. And so the giving of the Mosaic Law, the initiation of the Mosaic Covenant, did not make null and void the covenant that God had given by promise to Abram. Because the promise that he gave to Abraham was specifically by promise. He said, I promise to give to you freely as a gift righteousness through the instrumentality of faith. And so Paul is reminding us here. So he's talking about the transition between the Old Covenant and on into the New Covenant. And then he says here, and reminds us that that nothing, and so Paul's telling us here that we ought to look at all of those covenants in the Old Covenant as progressive, as unfolding the saving purposes of God. You picture it as a flower coming into full bloom. And then ask the question in verse 19, well, why the law? Well, it was added because of transgressions until the offspring come to whom the promises had been made and was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Okay. And so Paul reminds us here that all of the covenants in the Old Testament, all the saints that lived in the time of the Old Covenant, okay, lived, and they had promises, but they were promises that would be fulfilled in the future. And these promises, these covenants that God kept making with his people, were all administered by a human mediator. Intermediary is another word for that there. And so all those saints that lived in the time of the Old Covenant, okay, lived in a time, promises that would be fulfilled sometime in the future, covenants and promises that were all mediated through another human being, another human prophet, another human king, another human priest. And so then he gets to verse 20 and says, now an intermediary, mediator, implies more than one, but God is one. What's he saying there? Why is that my new favorite verse? Well, to understand that, we need to go back. We need to go back and just think about for a minute what was lost. If the new covenant is the covenant of consummation, okay, of all things coming together, of the fulfillment of all that has been promised in the Old Testament, and a restoration, and this is the good news, not only a restoration of what was lost, but into a state that is even better than before we lost it in the garden. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 just for a minute here. Genesis chapter 3, just to get a picture here of what was lost. Okay, if the new covenant is the restoration and even making better of everything that was lost, we need to remind ourselves what was lost. Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 8. And this, sadly, takes place just right after the fall, right after the sin of Adam and Eve. But we have in verse 8, I think, an indication of something that was going on, at least for some period of time, before the fall. And they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, okay, a couple things here. So again, there's something, this verse gives us a little tiny window into the kind of relationship that man had with his Creator before the fall, and it was sweet. And they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, our Bibles translate, let's start with Lord God. Elohim Yahweh. This is the name that God gives himself. Okay? When Moses says, okay, who shall I say sent me? He said, this is the name that you tell Pharaoh. Okay? Yahweh, I am that I am. So Yahweh, God Elohim, walking in the garden. And so, but now Yahweh Elohim is somehow in the garden. Okay, has taken on a manifestation where he can walk with Adam in the garden. And then notice in the garden in the cool of the day. Now the word that the ESV translates as cool, okay, in the original language is ruach. That's the same word, and the Spirit was hovering over the waters, okay, at the back of the beginning of Genesis chapter 1. Okay, so in the cool breeze, in the wind, in the spirit of the garden. See what verse 8 is telling us here? And to really understand the horribleness of sin, you have to understand the sweetness of the kind of fellowship that we had with our covenant-making and covenant-keeping God before the fall. Remember, we've talked about how God is covenant. Okay, from eternity past, the Father's been loving the Son. The Son has been loving the Father and the Spirit. Okay, so real, so tangible. This love that flows between the Father and the Son, so real, so personal. It's a person. Okay, and so God, out of an overflow of love, creates man in His image so that He can bring His creation into this covenant, this bond of love, this love relationship that the Father and Son have been enjoying from eternity past. And here in verse 8, we have a picture of exactly that, okay? The Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, okay, taking on the form where He could walk alongside of Adam in the garden, in the cool breezes, the wind, the Spirit of the day. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit present there in the garden with Adam. Okay? God made this beautiful place. He placed Adam in the garden and said, okay, I want you to tend it. I want you to make it fruitful. And I'm going to visit you there on occasion so we can go walking through that garden. If you've got any questions for me about tending the garden, about making it fruitful, about this task that I have given to you, we can talk about that. And there Adam would walk. Adam and Eve would walk with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and step into that love relationship. Stuart reminded us in Sunday school this morning, because the whole purpose is not so that we would know things about God, but that we would know God. And that's exactly what He created us for, and that's exactly what's pictured here in verse 8. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there in the garden, in that face-to-face, knowing and being known, loving and being loved relationship with His creation, His image bearers. But as we've read in weeks past, okay, sin disrupted that fellowship. I mean, the first outworking of that is that our first parents were banned from the garden. God would say, you know, that's the way that it used to be. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and My image bearer stepping into that relationship of love and knowing and being known. But God said, no more. Banish from the garden. There will not be that kind of face-to-face knowing and being known, loving and being loved relationship. That's going to be disrupted. And then, as we considered weeks ago now, but immediately God made a covenant with Adam. God made promises to Adam. He says, okay, this has been disrupted, okay? The enemy has triumphed here for a few minutes, for a short while, okay? But he's not going to have the final say. And immediately He promises to Adam, even as He's giving the curse to the serpent, He promises Adam, I'm going to send one that's going to do battle on your behalf, and He will defeat the enemy on your behalf, even at great cost to Himself. But everything that proceeds after that, all these covenants that we've looked at in the Old Testament, all these covenants, so God is keeping contact with His people, and it was meaningful contact with His people, and it was certainly much better than all the pagan nations enjoyed, but there was still this disruption. Ben Merkel, a friend of mine down in Moscow, who got his PhD in Oriental Studies and Hebrew language several years ago, was exhorting me. He said, Gene, you got to study Hebrew. You got to study Hebrew. He says, even before Greek, he said, you can read your New Testament, the Greek translated into English, and really come away with a pretty good sense of what the author was trying to say, that original intent. But honestly, you've got to study Hebrew to be able to read your Old Testament. I said, okay. I said, I think I'm convinced. He goes, Gene, it's like this. He said, reading the Old Testament translated into English, only reading in the English, is like kissing your wife through a screen door. Okay? Kissing, good. Okay? But through a screen door. Okay? She's there. It's kissing. It's good. But there's always that something that is in between you and her. Okay? It's not direct contact. And you see, that's what we lost. That's what sin disrupted. There was no kissing. God referred, and this is not irreverent, this is not this is not blasphemous. God refers to his people again and again as his bride, right? And so it's an apt illustration. And so God basically said after the garden, he said, I'm going to stay in touch with you. You're still my bride, and we'll still kiss. It's always going to be through a screen. Well, for a while, it's going to be through a screen door. In the Old Testament, we lived banished from the garden, okay? Possessors of promises that would one day be fulfilled. But all those promises, all those covenants mediated through a human intermediary. And that's the screen door, right? There was not direct contact with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was always through a human mediator, a human priest, a human prophet, a human king, but always one step away as we were banished from the garden, banished from walking with God in the cool of the day. Now let's go back to Galatians. So Paul, again, talking about this transition from the old covenant to the new, says, okay, so we have the promise given to Abraham. Well, let's back up just to refresh our memory here. Okay, there's first the Adamic covenant. God says, okay, I'm going to send one that's going to do battle with and defeat the enemy on your behalf at great cost to himself. It's Jesus, right? And then the Noahic covenant. Okay, God says, okay, after the flood, God looks at Noah and says, I promise you this, I'm never going to visit the earth with a worldwide flood again. I will preserve the necessary conditions for me through my people, okay, to be able to give birth to Messiah someday and be able to properly understand and then declare the meaning of his perfect life, death, and resurrection and ascension. I promise I will bear with you and your sin until Messiah comes. And then in Abraham, again, this wonderful promise had given this. God says, okay, I promise you a righteousness so that you can stand with me. It'll be a righteousness that is based upon faith, not upon performance. And also, and as Paul directs our attention to here in Galatians chapter 3, God's promise wasn't to offsprings, okay, but to one offspring, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all these blessings would come. The one through whom God promised to Abraham would be a blessing to all the families of all the nations, promising Abraham spiritual descendants more than the stars in the night sky. And then from Abraham, then there was Moses, where God inscripturated his law, okay, So that we would know, so we would have this picture, this from God knowledge of what it is like to live in a love relationship with him and live in harmony and love relationships with our brothers and sisters, our neighbors. And then as we considered last week in the Davidic covenant, God promised all these things and he promised a king who would sit upon David's throne, a king who would be given a kingdom of the increase of his kingdom and peace, there would be no end. And again, all of these covenants of promise are directing us to the person, the one person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now that's why Paul says, now in verse 20, so he's talking about these mediators, these intermediaries. He says, now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Now, a mediator implies more than one, but God is one. In other words, what Paul is saying here, and this is why it's my new favorite verse, okay? Paul says that in Christ, okay, the screen is gone. Because our mediator is God. God is one. There's no separating God the Son from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And because Christ is now our high priest, Christ is now our great king, Christ is now our great prophet, he is the covenant mediator, now we are not one step away from God, but now Paul says to us, now we are brought back face to face. But I'm going to read what goes on here, because actually it's better than the state that we had in the garden. Listen to this. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. Again, he's talking about continuity here. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture, imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Verse 23, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For, listen carefully, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Okay? Go back to the garden. Okay? Adam and Eve, okay? God would come walking in the garden, Yahweh Elohim, assuming a form where he could walk side by side with Adam in the garden in the Holy Spirit of the day, the cool breezes of the day. Okay, but now Paul says, now we're doing away with that human mediator. It's not a human prophet, not a human prophet, priest or king, but now God is one. God himself is our mediator. But now look what he says there again, verse 26, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring according to the promise. Okay? And so as he says here, now we have been placed, not only do we have a divine mediator, okay, now that brings us right back face to face, close fellowship, intimate fellowship with God. But not only that, but God has actually, by virtue of faith, placed us in Christ, who is our mediator. So it not only has the screen been removed, but through the instrumentality of faith, God has actually placed us in Christ, who is a part of that, again, that covenant community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit since forever and ever. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8. What are the results of this? Okay, the screen has been removed. Our mediator is God. Our mediator is God in Christ, who is fully human and fully divine. But as Paul says, you know, a mediator implies two, but God is one. The screen has been removed. We're brought back to God. And not just side by side, but through faith we have been placed in Christ, who is our mediator. Well, the thing I love about Hebrews chapter 8, you know, it's sometimes the book of Hebrews can be a little difficult to understand, especially if we're not saturated in the scriptures of the Old Testament, particularly the Pentateuch. But so it's nice when the author of Hebrews, okay, tells us this, verse 1. Now the point in what we are saying is this. Okay? Isn't that nice? You don't have to scratch your head and go, what's the point of what he's saying here? Well, he tells us the point. What's the point? Now the point of what we're saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. So I showed no concern for them, declared the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The screen has been removed. Our mediator now in this new covenant is God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And by faith, we come not only alongside that mediator, but by faith we are actually placed in Christ, in our mediator, brought back into that fellowship, that intimate communion with our Creator God. And as the author of Hebrews details here, this new covenant, okay, replaces the old covenant. The old is now obsolete, but really obsolete because it has been entirely fulfilled. And there are three things we just need to note here. Number one, in the old covenant, okay, the Mosaic covenant specifically, God gave us his law, but it was written on stone, okay, but it was outside of us. And because by faith we have been united to Jesus, who is our mediator, and filled up to overflowing with the person and power of the Holy Spirit, then God has taken that law which used to exist outside of us, and he's written it on our hearts. Okay? We obey the law not because we have to. We obey the law because there is this new principle of life working in us that actually, God writing his law on our hearts, causes us to lean into those things and want to do those things. Why? Because God has written them on our hearts. And again, not that there's still struggle. The spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, Paul reminds us, and so it will be. But yet God has written his law. There is an internalization of his law in the new covenant that was not there, at least to the extent in the Old Testament. The new covenant, again, because the screen has been removed and because Christ has come, Christ who is the consummation of all those Old Testament covenants, there is full forgiveness. Look at verse 12. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. The author of Hebrews, several times in his epistle, demonstrates the shortcoming of the Old Covenant in that those priests had to offer those sacrifices again and 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 again. But then reminds us that there's been a sacrifice offered once for all, never to be repeated. And that sacrifice was so perfect, so sufficient, that we could read these words and apply them to ourselves. Verse 12, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Remember those old covenant saints, okay, lived in that time. They had those promises, okay, God is going to send a head crusher. God is going to send a perfect sacrifice. God is going to send a perfect king, priest, and prophet. But they lived in the time of anticipation, waiting for God to fulfill that promise. Okay, We live 2,000 years on the other side of those promises being fulfilled. Okay, the head crusher came, and at great cost to himself, he smashed the head of our adversary. He offered up himself, a lamb without spot or blemish, the sacrifice offered once for all. And so we can read, I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. You know what that means? That means that he remembers them no more. Told you the story before. I don't know whether it's true, but it serves to make the point. There's the story of the Filipino woman who went to her archbishop and said, "I think I've had a vision of God, and he's been talking to me." And the archbishop was a little, you know, suspect and said, "Well, yeah, maybe yes, maybe no." And so she came back and again said, you know, God keeps showing up and talking to me. And the archbishop, still suspect, said, okay, the next time he shows up, I want you to ask him a question for me, okay? I want you to ask him, what was the sin of my youth? Putting this woman to the test, you know, did God really show up? Were you really talking with him? So she comes back a third time and says, well, you know, God appeared to me again and we were talking. And he said, did you ask him the question that I told you to ask him? Well, yes, I did. Well, what did he say? Well, I'm not sure if this answer is going to be satisfactory for you or not. He goes, well, no, go ahead. Don't be embarrassed. What did he say? She said, well, he said, he said he doesn't remember. You know, whether or not that story is true, that's the only answer that could be given. Okay? The screen has been removed. By faith, you have been placed in God, who is the mediator of the new covenant. God has taken his law, which used to be external, written it upon your heart. And because the sacrifice offered once for all has already been offered, then God is pleased through that sacrifice to look at you and say, your sins, your iniquities, your failings, your shortcomings, all that stuff, he goes, it doesn't count. And honestly, I don't remember. And it is an everlasting covenant. There are no more covenants to come. This is the covenant of consummation. All these things, all these covenants pointing to the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who is now our only and sufficient covenant mediator. Verse 13, and speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. It's gone. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away, perfectly and forever replaced by the new covenant, the covenant of consummation. The covenant in which God has taken his law and written it upon our hearts. The covenant in which there is full forgiveness. The covenant which is an everlasting covenant. The head crusher has come. The law has been written on our hearts. Salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, is come. The covenant kingdom of which Christ is King, seated upon his throne, invested with all authority in heaven and on earth to forgive sins, to cleanse, to pardon. It's here. Welcome home, pilgrim. All that has been lost has been restored, and even more so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and amen.